As we continue through this Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 24 in our time together this morning, and we will be zeroing in on verses 32 through 35 in a message entitled, A Predicting Parable. Matthew 24. Let's begin reading in verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And now, Lord, we pray that as we open it, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. Lord, that we would have insight and understanding, that we would take, Lord, these things that you're speaking and allow your Spirit to bring illumination and impartation, that these things might cause a response in our hearts. That you might continue to transform and renew our minds. Lord, that we would be those who submit our wills to you in worship, as is fitting, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any in our midst that have not yet given their lives to you, that, Lord, you would open their hearts, that you would speak to them, convict them, Lord, and draw them into a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have before us this morning is a parable. Now, what's a parable? You've heard the word. If you're a reader of the word at all, you're familiar with the word. It means, in the Greek, it's a word that means to cast alongside of or to set beside. In short, a parable is an earthly story that illustrates a truth that is heavenly. You see, you take something that is earthly, something that people are very familiar with, and then you use it as an analogy to help them understand a truth biblically. You see, in that day and in that time, well, there were no televisions. There were no videos. There were no movies. And so the people of that day had to see with their ears. And depending on the ability of the storyteller, if he was good, he would be able to help them to paint a picture in their mind's eye. And of course, the Lord is the master storyteller and illustrator. There's none better. He did it perfectly. Jesus, in speaking to them, and indeed when he spoke to all men, there was nothing that Jesus spoke of that was intended to impress with his vocabulary. I love that about the Lord. When we read his word, you know what? He wants us to understand. In fact, the Bible in Ephesians tells us to be wise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. God, in relationship with man, wants us to understand and to hear his heart. And so, he doesn't use lofty words. There are those around today, you'd never hear Jesus say something like this. I would like to talk to you today about the ramifications of your position in regard to the faith of your soteriology. You know, that's not something you'd ever hear the Lord say. No, he'd rather say, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing seed, and the seed that falls on good soil grows and produces fruit. You see, soteriology is the study of salvation. He'd rather give it by way of illustration. Unless a corn of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it doesn't produce any fruit. But if it goes in and dies, Jesus talking about the plan of salvation, then much fruit will be brought forth. You see, very simple, down-to-earth terms. He wants us to understand. Now, the reason I share that with you this morning is when it comes to this parable that we have just read, there's a lot of misunderstanding. There is a plethora, which means many, by the way, of opinions out there as to what Jesus was talking about when he's speaking to the disciples this parable of the fig tree. And I think a lot of people have complicated what honestly is a very simple picture that I believe the Lord is painting. You see, he starts out and he says, hey, a fig tree, guys. This story is about a fig tree. Now, a fig tree in Israel there in Jerusalem, very, very common, something these guys could relate to, sort of like if I said, I want to talk to you about a Joshua tree. Like none of you would be scratching your head going, I wonder what that is. You ever seen one? No, they were all over the place. And the fig tree, of course, is used very frequently by way of illustration by many of the prophets. Hosea, for example, used a fig tree. Judges speaks of a fig tree. That very morning, and Jesus, we're still on Wednesday, by the way. I haven't told you for a while, but it's still Wednesday. It's in the evening now. But he had cursed a fig tree on the way into the temple before his encounter with these Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious leaders. Hosea speaks of a fig tree. Jeremiah speaks of a fig tree in chapter 24. Joel in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 speaks of a fig tree. In the book of Revelation, the universe is described as collapsing like figs falling from an overripe fig tree. So the commonness of the tree led to the use of this by way of illustration of our Lord here to his disciples. I want you to note something they were very familiar with, a fig tree. He starts out with, he says in verse 32, now learn this parable. What is he saying? He doesn't say, hey, I want you to interpret what the fig speaks of and what it is a type of. No, he doesn't say that. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn something as it applies to the fig tree. In other words, I want you guys to get the message. I want to present it very clearly, illustrate it for you so that it can sink in deeply. And I don't want you to miss this truth, you see. I want you to learn something from this story, this analogy. There's a lesson that is important. It's a simple illustration, and here's the story. Oh, when its branch there in verse 32 has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, guys, gals, listen. How complicated is that? It's not very complicated at all. When you see the new growth coming out of that fig tree, the brand new little branches that are very tender and all, and then the sap as it flows through those branches and the little leaves begin to come out on the branches, guess what you know? Seasons have changed. Time is marching on. What has happened? Well, we've gone from winter to spring, and guess what? When the leaves come out, summer is not far behind. Summer, of course, speaks of, well, what it does. I got a peach tree in my backyard. And the thing is so loaded with peaches. I gotta go out and pick them and because it's so loaded with peaches that the branches, actually, several of them have broke. So I got to go cut them off and pick up the peaches. You see, harvest, that's what summer speaks of. When you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, know this, the judgment, the time when I am going to come, can't be far behind. That's what he's talking about here. There's no mystery. When the Lord talks about harvest in the book, in the gospel here of Matthew, frequently, here he's talking about judgment. It speaks, they're asking, when's going to be the sign of the end of the age and of your coming to do what? As we have already studied, to throw off the Roman oppression and rule and to set up your kingdom, to deal with evil and sin, put things right. When is that going to happen? When you will be present in all your beauty and glory and authority. When you will deal with evil and everything will be done rightly, you see. Jesus says, hey, the fig tree, when you see the leaves, when you see the new growth in the leaves, you know that harvest, that time where judgment to deal with the good and the bad, it's near. So that's a very uncomplicated analogy, right? You got that one. Okay. So now he applies it. Here's the picture. Here's the story. Now let me bring it into your life and how you apply this story to the way you view things and what you do presently. He says, see you also, verse 33, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Okay, you see the fig tree, the leaves coming forth, you know, and you know that harvest is near. So you also, listen, here's how this applies. When you see all these things, what things? Well, we don't have to go far, do we? All we have to go is rewind. What were the things? Well, he listed them all out, didn't he? The first signs there of false Christs and deceptions and wars and rumors of wars. And Jesus said, but the end is not yet. And then of course, you'll see nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And you'll see famines and you'll see pestilence and you'll see earthquakes. And then you'll see the abomination of desolation and tremendous persecution and devastation will ensue. And then the sky will grow dark, no moon, no sun, no stars, and the earth will be shaken to its very foundations. It'll be the worst time that men have ever seen. They'll be having heart attacks from fear. And then you'll see coming in the clouds the sign when things are going to be set right and the kingdom is going to be set up, the Son of Man returning with clouds and great glory. And that's it. That's the things that he's talking about. There are those that say, well, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. What is that it? It is the kingdom of God. Or the return of Jesus Christ. Some people argue about that. Well, is it the return of Christ or is it the setting up of the kingdom? Well, I don't see any contradiction. I see them as one and the same. And in fact, in Luke's gospel in chapter 21 and verse 31, speaking of the same thing, Luke recording here, he adds a nuance to what Jesus said here. He says, also, when you see these things, recording this very phrase, come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. So, if there was any question about the it, take a little line, underline it, draw a little line off to the side of your Bible, put chapter 21, verse 31, and so you'll understand what the it is, and that is the setting up of the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign described in Revelation, chapter 20, and verses 4 and 5. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you see all these things, the birth pangs, the signs, and the abomination of desolation, the Son of Man in heaven. You know what, man? The end is very near. Then he goes on in verse 34 and he says, assuredly I say to you, I want you guys to be certain about this. I'm telling you something and you can have full assurance that what I say, I mean, and is going to happen just like I said. He said, this generation will by no means, there in verse 34, pass away till all these things take place. This generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Now the question, of course, and here's where the confusion arises. The question says, that comes to our minds, well, what generation is he talking about? What generation isn't going to pass? That word for pass means to die or to come to an end. This generation will not die or come to an end until all these things be fulfilled. Now, the answer to this question is a very important one, and there are a variety of answers. And let me begin by stating that if you don't agree with what I see and understand this being, we're still brothers, sisters, all right? Like, don't go, that's it, I'm leaving the church, I'm out of here. Or, he's not a Christian if he holds that view. Although the first view, I don't know. And I'll tell you why when we get there. There are good men. There are godly men and women. There are scholarly men and women who believe differently than what I lean to. And you know what? Here's what I want to do in our time together. I don't want you guys ever to be a congregation of people who say, well, pastor says it, so if pastor says it, it's got to be right. Because you know what? I'm not the Pope who claims to be infallible. You know what? I'm a man. I'm not God. And I don't claim to know everything there is to know. Here's what I'm going to share with you this morning as a result of my study. And I have changed over the years, you see, a bit on this issue. Because of my study, and I'm to study to show myself approved, a workman, you know, who needs not be ashamed, able to give a reason to every man who asks question of the hope that lies within me. So I am going to share with you several views out there, and there are many. I'm not going to exhaust all the views because we don't have the time. But I'm going to share with you some of them that are more popular out there. And then, you know what? As I present them, you pray and you let the Lord speak to your heart on the issue and make your decision as to which you hold to. Because I know this, when the Lord comes back, he'll fix all the views. Nobody will be in heaven going, man, you know, we'll all get it straight then. But here's what's out there, and here's what some believe. And the first view really goes along with the second view. The first view is that this generation that Jesus is speaking of, it refers directly to the disciples. And what Jesus is saying is, you disciples will not die before the second coming. Now, when I say that, some of you right away say, well, that's not true. Like, he's not here yet. And I would concur with you. Now, those that hold this view, some of those that hold this view, say that, well, what it was is Jesus was wrong. He was wrong in what he stated here, that this generation would not pass away. Now, the first two services I heard, this service, I didn't hear that. You guys are going, oh, well, no big deal, you know. No, it's a big deal. Okay, I'm sorry. If it's not a big deal to you, it's a big deal to me. I mean, because those that hold this view, here's their reasoning, and they have some rationale behind it. They say, well, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus was wrong in this situation, because he even admitted, they say, in Mark 13:32, that the day nor the hour knows no one, not even the Son of Man. So he was taking a wild guess, and he really didn't know. And so he confessed his ignorance there. And that's, they say, well, he didn't really understand. Listen, it's one thing to choose not to have the knowledge which I believe Jesus chose in his humility, to relinquish that knowledge temporarily, restricting his knowledge. But let me just share this, to take it the next step and say, well, what he shared was not accurate. You see, that means he loses connection with the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus spoke it, it's true. It's not up for debate. Listen, folks, if Jesus was wrong here, grab for the nearest skyhook, because there's a good possibility that he was wrong about a whole lot of other stuff as well. And then we sit around and pick and choose to what words that Jesus spoke were true and what words that Jesus spoke were untrue. I got a problem with that. In his incarnation, he put self-imposed limits on the elements of his deity and the expression of his divine knowledge, you see. But at no point did he ever utter anything out of his mouth that was not absolutely true. You see, if it was this little group of disciples that he was referring to, he could have said, you will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. But he didn't. This generation, he says, will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. So view number one, I completely and totally reject. That moves us to view number two, which is similar. Some say that what this refers to, this generation will not pass away, is, well, the disciples would be around when the destruction of Jerusalem happened by the Romans in 70 AD. And they say this whole chapter is all about 70 AD. And thus, I mean, and this is a very popular view. There is a guy that has a radio program that holds this view. It's called the Preterist View. And that all the things in Revelation have already been fulfilled in 70 AD. And that indeed these disciples were around and this generation saw all these things come to pass as the temple was torn down and destroyed by the Romans and the people persecuted and murdered, many of them, by the Romans in 70 AD when the temple came down. But these guys aren't asking him. The problem I have with that is these guys aren't asking him when's going to be the, when are the Romans going to tear this temple down? What are they asking him? What will be the sign of your coming? And when he answered them, he answered their question. And their question had to do with his coming. Plus, there is no way when I look at the temple being torn down in 70 AD by the Romans, that you can fit all these events that he has described here prior to his making this statement when it comes to the second coming. When in 70 AD, for example, was the sun darkened and the moon not giving his light? When in 70 AD did all the stars fall out of the heaven and the Son of Man appear in power and in great glory and gather the elect from the four corners of the earth? When in that time did all the tribes of the on the face of the earth mourn him whom they had pierced? When did that happen? I have a problem with that view on that basis. It wasn't nation rising against nation and kingdom rising against kingdom and earthquakes and pestilence all over the world that is being, it's the Romans coming and rising against the Jews. You see, and if you hold that view, there's a lot of symbolism that you have to deal with, that nothing is, well, many things aren't taken literally when it comes to prophecy. Just some huge problems with that view. Because if we are living in the millennial reign right now, as has been said, Satan, if he's bound, has got way too long of a leash. The third view is that what Jesus was talking about here when he says, this generation shall not pass away, the Greek word is genia. And this is a possible view. Okay, this is possible. This is plausible. You see, he could refer to a kind or a race of people. And some say what he is referring to here is this generation of the Jews. The Jewish people will not die until all these things come to pass. In other words, what he is doing is he is predicting the continuing of the Jewish race until he comes back. Now that's true. I agree with that. The Jews will survive till the second coming, and the fact that they're there in their homeland again. But guess what? I'm not going to argue with that. I mean, that's a fact. But I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind here, and here's why. You see, he doesn't say Israel. He doesn't call them my people. He just simply says this generation. He doesn't say my people Israel shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. It seems that he's a little kind of indifferent, kind of nondescript when it comes to who he's talking about, if he's talking about the Jewish race. And by the way, a little side note, why would he even bother to say they're going to survive until the kingdom, when that wasn't, I mean, again, we got to stick ourselves in the disciples' sandals. Were they thinking about Jerusalem and the Jews being obliterated and annihilated from the face of the earth? No, just the opposite. They were saying, hey, when are you going to get with it? Get rid of these Romans and their rule and set up your kingdom. So that wasn't even on their minds. They just wanted to know when it was going to start, when the kingdom was going to be set up. So while that's possible, not very plausible. Not the view I choose. The fourth view is that this generation means the God rejecting, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Christ rejecting kinds of people. These types of people. They will continue until all these things are fulfilled. The God-hating, phony, religious people are going to be around till the second coming. The reason I don't buy that is that's a duh. Come on. I mean, they were standing right in the middle of them. They just left the temple with a bunch of them. So him saying, oh, by the way, these guys are going to continue till I come back. Well, okay, well, that's not our question. Our question is when are you coming back still? So that really, to me, doesn't hold a lot of credibility either. The fifth view, and this is probably the one I held to previously, one that is very popular and taught by many, and again, this is not a place to divide up the body of Christ in any capacity, and that is that Israel is the fig tree. Now, Jesus didn't say that. And if Israel is the fig tree that he's speaking of here as a nation, now you have an allegory, not just an analogy, but you have an allegory. You say the fig tree is Israel, and when it puts forth its leaves, and what does leaves mean? What's leaves stand for? Now we've got to interpret the type here that is being set forth. The leaves speak of its blossoming, its fruitfulness again there in the land, the statehood of Israel that began in 1948. Now, we're all familiar, most of us, with that view. And again, I'm not going to fight over that. But I just do have some questions that I had to answer myself in looking at that. Jesus, these disciples again, they're not thinking
that Israel's going to be obliterated. So they're not asking when Israel's going to become a state again and begin to be fruitful again in any capacity. And if in fact this is a picture of that, which is a possibility, then is the life pulsing through, the sap pulsing through and producing the leaves of the fig tree, is it speak of the kind of life that the Lord would speak of when he talks about life? Let's face it, Israel, there's no life spiritually like God would equate life to. They're just as carnal and as secular as a society could be presently. There's no spiritual revival presently in Israel. You see, the context really here has nothing to do with the survival or restoration of the nation of Israel. They're asking, hey, Lord, when are you going to come back? When are you going to set up your kingdom? In other words, when is your parousia? When is your presence going to be ruling and reigning? Now, that's possible that it's the fig tree, but not very plausible. The final view that I'm going to share with you, and like I said, there are others. This is my leaning. What's that? Well, what he is saying is when the branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. When you see all these things, look at the fig tree. You know how like the leaves pop out in the springtime and harvest is going to follow very shortly, very quickly? You see, he says leaves, you see them, they're a sign that the harvest is not far behind. Birth pangs, the pangs of birth are a sign, the birth pangs are a sign that the baby is not far behind, right? So that's what he's laying out here. The sign in heaven and all the accompanying signs, the ones that he's spoke of previously, the situation, the scenario that he's describing in the chapter of the tribulation period, you see, leading up to his return. He says, when you see all those things, you know that summer or judgment is near. And this generation, has to have this whole scene has to impact whatever generation it is that he's speaking of. You see, they're wondering how long it's going to take. They're wondering about the signs, the signals. The abomination of desolation, one of them. The moon growing dark and the sun growing dark, another of them. And then the sign of the Son of Man showing up. You see, what he is saying is this generation to see all these things will not die off until everything is fulfilled. You see, when you see the leaf, you know that summer is near. That's the whole point. When you have the birth pains, ladies, my daughter has been having some. She's due any time now. And she had had some, the false labor. Then she had a few kind of stiffer contractions. And more recently, I was over there the other day, and the frequency and intensity. It used to be I'd sit there, and every once in a while she'd go, ooh. I go, what's going on? I'm having a contraction. Oh, okay. Is it time? No, not yet. But you know what? Things are happening. Well, now, when I was over there the other night, and the hour maybe that I was there, she had like three or four of the contractions. And they're not just a little, ooh, anymore. They're the, ooh. Well, she actually stops talking kind. She's dilated to three. They sent her home the other day. So you could pray. But you know what? Here's what I know. Those are signs, man. Guess what? I'm probably going to be here for the baby. In other words, hey, the intensity and the frequency are cranking up. And one of these days, man, it starts out with the little birth pangs, and then they get in more intense and more frequent and more brutal, until finally, I hate to describe it this way, but finally, it gets dark. Transition. I've been in the hospital for, I don't know whose idea it was to go and be by your wife's side when she's in extreme pain. I hate pain. I don't like to watch people in pain. I mean, it's part of the job. I recognize that. But you know, man, I don't like to walk in and somebody else, hey, in pain? Wow, I love to be here. I mean, I'd rather be outside waiting. But somebody decided that the guy needs to be in there to see it all. Years ago, I don't know who it was. I don't know if he was sadistic and had an attitude towards his wife or what, you know. Or maybe she says, I want you to come in here and see what happens. Maybe it was that, I don't know. I'm all for the old way. Guy out in the hallway or... And then call me when it arrives. But you know what? When that transition hits, it goes dark, right? I've been in labor rooms where there's non-Christians. I've heard women call their husbands names that probably they shouldn't be calling them. Saying not nice things and yelling and screaming. It's all gone dark to them. And of course, suddenly the baby's born and then the joy that comes that follows. You know what? That's the description. That's the picture. Fig tree, birth pangs. You see, it all is a sign. It's all speaking of the way this is going to come down. So when you see the leaf, you know that you're going to be alive in the summer. If you see the birth pangs, you know you're going to be alive at the birth of the generation that is alive, that sees these things, that experiences the phenomena of these signs and wonders at the end of time will not die off until all these things be fulfilled. And once they start, and I believe it's the 7-year tribulation period that he's speaking of, as I shared with you previously, that he's talking to the Jews, you see here. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. You see, the last 3.5 years, a brutal time, you see, that's reiterated again and again by Daniel in the book of Daniel and by John in the book of Revelation. This is an intense period of time, and the generation that sees these things will be alive for the 7 years. Until they culminate in the coming of the Lord. You see, that's the whole idea. That's why he tells them, when you see the abomination of desolation here, run to the mountains, you in Judea and in Jerusalem. Because there's great tribulation come upon the earth, like the earth has never seen in all its history and all its existence. It'll come so fast and so furious. You see, that's what he's talking about. Now, of course, the question, who is this generation and what generation will be alive then? What generation will be alive to see these signs? And among Christians, there are a couple of views. Some say the church will be here during this time. That's a post-tribulational view. And there are those who are, here's the word, they'll use it, post-trib. What's that mean? That means that the church will be around to go through all these things, the rise of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, and many will be slaughtered and killed and will be here and will hang out here, and then the Lord will come back at the end, take us up to heaven, and sort of like Magic Mountain ride, boom, right back down. That's called the post-trib rapture, if you would. Others believe, and I go with this group, in a pre-tribulational rapture. What's that? Well, that is before any of this happens, we are taken out and spend this 7-year period with the Lord at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and then come back with the Lord at the end of the 7 years. Why do I believe that the church won't go through the tribulation? Well, there are several reasons. I'm just going to give you kind of a thumbnail sketch, and then I'll close. Reason number one, as I shared with you last week, is that in the book of Revelation, the church appears and is addressed in the first, not the first chapter, that's where Jesus Christ is seen. But then in chapter 2 and 3, the theme of chapters 2 and 3 is that of the church. The Lord is speaking to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And the Lord is speaking about misplaced priorities and that we ought to be those that are living in purity. And he exhorts the church that needs to change, where it needs to change. He tells them what they need to do, you see. In fact, there's one church that he's outside of in Revelation 3, and he stands at the door and knocks, ready to come in if they'll simply open the door. Then you move into chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, and the church is where? Well, it's in heaven. And the scene is in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. The church there. Then chapter 6 begins the tribulation. And from chapter 6 to chapter 18, the whole story is that of the tribulation. And there is never one mention of any local church or how the church ought to act. And it would appear to me that if we're going to be here, that God would speak to us. He always has previously. So the absence of the church being addressed is significant to me between Revelation 6 and chapter 18. Another point is the absolute absence in the New Testament anywhere to instruct the church as to how to endure the tribulation and how to conduct herself in the tribulation. She's not mentioned here in Matthew 24. She's not spoken to. In fact, what's the purpose of the church being here? The only church that I find here in the tribulation period is that of the mystery Babylon, the false religion who worshiped the beast, the prostitute, the false church, which is going to be destroyed. And then the rapture seems to be absolutely pointless if it happens at the same time as the second coming, where we go up and come right back down again. And then there's another scripture that really kind of is a problem with me. You see, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, it says of the church of Philadelphia, because you have kept the word of my patience, that is, you have obeyed the word of the gospel, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation that is to come upon the whole earth. That word, from, is translated out of in 162 places in the New Testament. It means out of, from, or away from. Because you have kept the word of my patience, here's how I believe it reads, I will also keep you outside of the hour of temptation. Now, he's not talking about, when he talks about the hour of temptation, he's not talking here in Revelation about some little local deal. He's talking about this hour of temptation that will come upon all the world to try them that dwell on earth anywhere and everywhere. And I believe that this is a promise to those who have kept the word of God by faith in Christ, that they will be rescued out of that period of time. And they'll continue to exist outside this time in eternity with the Lord at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's what I believe Jesus was implying in the Gospel of John when he said, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go where? Where did he go? Where did he go? Heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. So I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, where is he? There you may be also. He's taken us to heaven. Then we're going to come back, yeah. But he's taken us. He's going to take us to the place that he's been preparing for us, the feast that he's been preparing for us in glory, while the tribulation is going on down here on earth presently, you see. And I believe, just as Daniel says, that God is dealing with the nation of Israel in the 69 weeks of Daniel. You see, I believe that the tribulation period is the 70th week, and we weren't there. You see, it was Israel that God was dealing with. It was Israel that was God's chosen people. And we weren't there, the church, in the first 69 weeks. And for that reason, I don't believe that we will be there in the 70th week either. I believe that God is again dealing with Israel. And I believe that there's a distinct difference between Israel and the church. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, who were upset. Why were they upset? Because some of their brothers and sisters, the believers, had died. And so they thought they had missed the rapture. They thought they had missed the second coming. And so Paul writes to them and he says, don't sorrow about those people that have fallen asleep. In other words, don't be sad about them. Because when the rapture comes, guess what? We will not precede them. We won't get there before they do, because we're walking around on planet Earth. But the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, right? See, they were worried. Oh, those poor people who have died, they're going to miss the rapture. Paul is saying, no, that's not the case at all. They're not going to miss it. You see, the trumpet's going to sound, and they'll be there before us. And then we'll rise up to meet them. Those who have died will be there before us. They'll go first, and then we will rise up and meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let me say this, and then I'll wrap it up here. Had they expected to go through the tribulation that Jesus is talking about here, those who have died, they'd be far better off. I mean, I think you would agree with me as we see the scene here on earth and the tremendous suffering and chaotic things that are going on, and the cataclysmic things that are taking place, and the famines and all that is going on, and the kind of violence and living under the rule and the authority of the beast. Certainly, hey, better off dead, right? What comfort would be in those words? Paul says, hey, comfort one another with these words. Hey, something much more joyous is going to take place. Not only are they going to precede you, but you are going to join them in glory at the rapture, you see. And the blessed hope is not us looking for Antichrist. We're not waiting for the glorious appearing of Antichrist. What are we waiting for? The appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, I believe that he comes for the church at the rapture, and he comes with the church at the second coming. And I believe they're different. You see, at the rapture, the church meets Christ in the air. At the second coming, Christ returns to the earth with the church. As the rapture, the Mount of Olives is untouched. At the second coming, it's split in half. At the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first, and the living saints are translated. At the second coming, there's no saints translated. At the rapture, the world is not judged. In fact, sin gets worse. At the second coming, sin is judged and the world gets better. At the rapture, the body goes to heaven. At the second coming, the body comes to earth to set up and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. The rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. At the second coming, very distinct signs precede it, don't they? And in fact, we know once the abomination of desolation is set up in the middle of the rapture, there's 3.5 years until we will see the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, heaven and earth, Jesus said, will pass away. And that's what he's talking about. But my words, they'll never pass away. These things I say to you, you can count on. And in Luke's gospel, he says, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come upon the earth. It's one thing to wait. It's another thing to watch. And the exhortation for us is to watch, isn't it? Let me illustrate. A man worked on a riverboat for 30 days at a time. And he couldn't wait to return home. As the boat approached his home port, the captain announced, "Your wives are gathered on the dock." And there was Bob's wife, Mary, Tom's wife, Betty, and so on. But one man was disappointed because his wife wasn't there. He caught a ride home with another couple. He walked into his house and there was his wife who smiled and hugged him and said, "Hi there, I'm so glad you're home. I've been waiting for you." And he replied, "Yeah, but the other guy's wives were watching for them." There's a difference. We are to be watching for the Lord. Lord, is it now? You see, is it today? You should have gotten out of bed this morning. Hopefully you did and said, "Lord, this could be the day I enter into eternity. This could be the day where you come to take us home. God, I'm living this day to bring you glory. I'm watching. Watching for the Lord. Looking for his return." If he was to come today, the question is are you ready? Is your life in order? Will Jesus find you faithfully serving him when he comes? Or will he find you flirting with the world? Do you know today that if this was your last day, that you would go home and be with the Lord in eternity? Listen, the signs are all around. We see the very beginning, the Braxton and Hicks, if you would, contractions here. We're not there in the tribulation, but we see this whole thing culminating, don't we? One world government scene being set, isn't it? Stage is being set. One world economy, stage is being set. I didn't share this with the other services, but I have a little more time here, so I'll take a little liberty. I'll get you out, though. Just bear with me. There is a scene, there's often this talk, well, the United States isn't really mentioned in prophecy, so what happens? I Google things. I was poking around, I admit. Something that was amazingly frightening to me if I didn't know the Lord as it applies to the United States. It's called EMP. What is that, you ask? Electromagnetic pulse. This is science class? There's a concern. I read a letter that Congress is doing a study. It has the capacity, it may not sound big, but the capacity exists. And it doesn't take much. A nuclear, one rocket. When Korea says, "We could wipe you out, we'll take you off the map." You know what? A couple weeks ago, I go, like, whether they can or not, I don't know. I wouldn't think. But as I read this, All it takes is one nuclear explosion at the right height. Wouldn't hurt people much. But a nuclear explosion at the right height would pulse, the electromagnetic force would pulse down and could wipe our entire electrical grid. To the degree, and Congress is talking about this. The problem is and we could fix it, but the money, I don't know. Did you notice the governments have a little money crisis? Did you notice? It needs to be fixed. And Congress, this is not like an imaginary thing. They recognize the threat of these terrorists and these rogue nations like Iran and like North Korea, these nuclear equipped, you see, people. And if this pulse happens, it could melt down things to where we couldn't get things up. You know how when your electric goes out, we are dependent. That is our vulnerability. We are dependent in every way with our arms and our everything that we have on electricity, and we could not get it up and running as quickly. And you know what that feels like when it goes out. Have you ever been in your house when it goes out? An hour. Okay, man. 2 hours. Wow, the stuff in the fridge. What should I do? 3 hours. Can't get hold of anybody. Cell phone's not working. 4 hours. You know. And what happens if you were out without electricity? You think about this for a minute. Think about being out without electricity for 2 months. Listen, our valves on our sewer systems and water systems switch, guess how? Electronically. All done by computers. And to get the generators back up and running, to get the equipment back up and going, you know what? There is a serious concern. Precious people, don't walk around in arrogancy. It would reduce us and our effectiveness and many deaths. I mean, all the hospital equipment. I mean, how do we get the gas out of the pumps? Do you like see a crank on the side of the pump? No. We could do it. And they're talking about it. But can they do it in time? The threat exists. The signs are here. The question, are you ready? The Lord could come at any time. Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Have you given your life to Him? You see, if you haven't, today's the day. Now's the time. I don't know what it's going to take for you if you don't know Christ. You can't say, well, I never heard. Well, you heard now. The signs have been shown to you. The question is what are you going to do with the signs? Are you going to respond and give your life to Christ? Are you going to run out of here going, oh, that's never going to happen. That's all a bunch of pie in the sky. Here's what I ask you to do. Go home into Google and type EMP threat and hit the button. It's not a bunch of wacky people. There are credible articles on it. What are you going to do with Christ? Today's the day. Now's the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and the faithful.